turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to back up a little bit in our reading, remind us of where we were last week, and then finish this paragraph. So we're backing up to verse 25, reading through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4 and 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that you can speak to our hearts. Our needs this morning are as unique as we are. For some, the hurts, the heartache, are just right on the surface this morning. You know our needs. For others, we're truly glad to be here and excited about what this week holds and content to rest in you, knowing that nothing's coming our way that will surprise you. Nothing's coming our way that you can't use to strengthen our faith, to draw us closer to you, to give us an opportunity to serve you even better. But wherever we are in our walk with you, whatever we might anticipate this week, we've come here today to hear from you. So take your word, your servant, please, and teach us. And in the process, draw us closer to one another and closer to you, and prepare us for service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As a result of our salvation, with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are to lay aside the old self and put on the new self, reflecting the righteousness and holiness of Christ. This transition may result in winsome contrasts, but that transition, please don't miss this, that transition is really what our salvation is all about. Taking off the old self, that is, ignoring the influence that it would have upon our lives, taking off that old self, putting on the new self, which reflects the righteousness and holiness of Christ, that transition is what our salvation is all about. We're not saved by works. Those acts don't earn us our salvation, but rather those acts reflect the fact that we are indeed saved. Saving faith works. Saving faith demonstrates itself. We don't work to earn our salvation. We don't work to secure our salvation. All of that is tied up in the finished work of Christ. But because we are saved, because we have been, as Jesus said, born again, it will demonstrate itself in our lives. We will be different. Some of these differences we've looked at. Verse 25, from lying to speaking the truth, being honest with each other. Paul has already told the Ephesians to speak the truth in love. So there's an attitude with which this is done. When it's time to tell you something that might be difficult to say, but you need to hear it, it needs to come from a heart of love and concern. And then from unrighteous anger to righteous anger, let anger serve a right purpose. There are issues that should make us angry, but we need to deal with them, and deal with them properly, because to do otherwise, Paul warns us, gives Satan a foothold. If we don't deal with anger properly. And then finally, from last week, from stealing to sharing, but all for the purpose that hard work gives us an opportunity to share with one who has need. We should be asking ourselves regularly, why do I have what I have? Why have I been entrusted with what I have been entrusted with? Whether it's a great paycheck, a windfall, an inheritance, a great harvest. We need to ask ourselves, okay, God, why have you given me this? After careful and faithful introspection, you may come to the conclusion, I need to be planning for the future. Some of this I can, in confidence and in good faith, keep for myself. Because things happen. But then there's still left over. I don't want to make the mistake of finding a better way to just stockpile more. Not before I ask you, is there someone else who needs this? Did you give me this so that I could give it to them? Is there someone out there with a greater need than I have? I need to be asking myself that. I hope you don't misunderstand this, because I know I use the phrase from time to time. I don't mean it disrespectfully in any way, but simply there are times when our Heavenly Father wants us to be Jesus. Act like Jesus would with others. I know it's a fine line between enabling and meeting a need. That's what the Holy Holy Spirit is for, helping us to discern that. But let's not be so hard-hearted to look at everybody who has a need and say, well, if they just work harder, or if they'd taken better care of their finances, or whatever, they wouldn't have that need, therefore I'm keeping what I got. Instead of just saying, you know, I have plenty, and they have a need. Maybe I can help with that need, this need, and maybe help them prepare a little better for the future and the next needs that may come along. Because I have been born again. Because I have been forgiven. Because I have been the recipient of such grace. Because I have the Holy Spirit within us, within me. Because while I don't know the future, I know the one who does. Maybe I can be used to help or encourage someone else. Rather than just finding new ways to stockpile more and more just for me and mine. Now this morning, the challenge moves on. From unwholesome words to wholesome words. Apparently, having been born again, apparently having the Holy Spirit within me, apparently understanding that this book is not just an ancient collection of what men think, but the very Word of God, apparently that ought to affect how I talk. What I say and why I say it. Now this is pretty simple and pretty to the point. Don't know that I can tell you anything you don't already know. Verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's quite a litmus test. Be careful what you say. No unwholesome word. What does he mean by that? Well, he helps me out here because he continues. But only such a word as is, first of all, good for edification. Now, there's a word we use all the time, isn't it? I understand that. The NIV, another translation says, helpful for building others up. Now, that's a bit of a commentary, but that helps me understand what that word is all about. In other words, say things that are going to help encourage others. Now, does that mean I can't challenge? I can't question? No. But when I do, when I ask those challenging things, when I ask those questions, it should always be to help you and me grow. That's another good word for edification. To help us grow, help us mature. I shouldn't ask the questions, I shouldn't challenge you so that at the end you're sliced and diced and laying on the floor in pieces. Just the opposite. Will there be hard questions? Will there be challenges that may be embarrassing for you and me from time to time? Not often, because I've not been that way. But it'll happen. But it must always be with the attitude of helping you and me grow. Yeah, you and me. Because you see, when I challenge you, I'm challenging myself as well. Because I can't go to you with my preferences. I have to go to you with the Word of God. I have to go to you open to understanding that I only see one side of the story. Maybe there's more to this. And after you and I chat, I realized, well, I didn't have the whole story, but you trusted me with the rest of the story. And you and I are going to lean closer. Because you know I love you enough to challenge you, and you love me enough to fill me in so that I understand all of this, and you and I have both grown a little bit. If I challenge you with the Word of God, and you've been careless, you respond to the Word of God. I've taken the time to make sure I know what the Bible says, and I've confronted you with the Word of God, not my preferences. And you see it right there. Oh, yeah, you're right. In fact, I knew that. But I didn't think anybody else knew what I was doing. So you've challenged me. And I agree and I confess my sin. Now something else is about to happen. You're going to ask me to help you in the process here. Now you and I both know there's something that you're working on. And probably in the process you're going to find out there's something I'm working on too. And we're going to hold each other accountable. And in the process, we're going to grow. So those words are spoken for edification to help us grow together. Then he says, according to the need of the moment. Am I the only one, or have you from time to time said the wrong thing? Or said the right thing at the wrong time? Probably. I maybe don't have to think that long to the last time as you do, but yeah. It was right, it needed to be said, but it didn't need to be said then. Not there, not with them around. You know what I mean. It's not that you said the wrong word, it was just not the right time. And as soon as you said it, you said, boy, I could have chosen a better time. It could have been better received if I maybe spoken privately. Or at a time when we could both talk about it a little bit and work through this. You know those challenges. According to the need of the moment. And then finally, here in verse 30, or excuse me, at the end of verse 29, so that it will give grace to those who hear. How much of what I say would never be said if it went through the grid of grace? How much of what you have said would not be said if it first had to stand up to the test of grace? Those of us who have given so much grace need to learn how to practice giving grace. And most of the time, that falls in the area of preference. That's why I've used that word a couple of times already this morning. Sometimes we confuse our preferences with principles. The principles that we live by, we get directly from God's Word. The preferences are reflected sometimes in the applications that we have made to our lives and to daily decisions. Our preferences are important to us. They work for us. But they're not necessarily going to work, nor are they required of others. And we need to be able to separate those two, preferences and principles. And especially when it comes to preferences, we need to be gracious. That brother may be doing things differently than we are or we would. But unless he's clearly violating the word of God, we need to give him grace. In fact, we need to watch closely. He may be doing it right, and we aren't. There may be a principle in there somewhere if we look closely enough. So that it will give grace to those who hear. So that when the discussion is over, we've grown together. We've chosen the time well. And maybe both of us have understood and been the recipient of grace. How much of what you and I have already said today would not have been said if we'd held it up to that standard? Paul brings all of this together, I think, in verse 30 when he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. that's a good summary verse for what he's told us about how we talk in verse 29. If we were keenly aware of the fact that God, in the person of his Holy Spirit, is resident within us, and that is by virtue of our salvation. It's not a later blessing. It's not something that comes from those who live obediently for a while. No, that's a part of your salvation. Notice he says, you're sealed for the day of redemption. We have the very person of God within us in the person of his Holy Spirit. God is resident within you. And when he hears me say things that are not wholesome, that are not working for edification, that are not according to the moment or to the need, that are ungracious, he is grieved. You say, what are you thinking? You would not do that. I would not say that if I were keenly aware that God was resident within me. Think of what, just what you said today. How much of what you have said today you would say if you thought that Jesus was standing right beside you? Or if somehow God the Father was watching everything you were doing? Or if God the Holy Spirit were resident within you? Designed it all and who is continually watching. Why wouldn't it grieve the one who's within us, who's there as the guarantor of our salvation, the personal pledge of the Father himself that says, you are who I say you are, my child. Certainly, he is grieved. And then finally, the last two verses, from natural vices to supernatural virtues. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Words that both describe actions and attitudes that should all be a part of who and what we were before Christ, who and what we would have been without Christ. That scary part from our introduction. All of those things need to be laid aside. Do they ever creep in? Yes. But they should not characterize us. They should not be what we are all about. Each of these reflect a selfishness, a thoughtlessness, a desire to have my own way, to get my own way, to promote myself. None of that should characterize who I am in Christ. Instead, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So lay aside all this stuff from verse 31 and put on what? beatitude of forgiveness. You see, you can't do anything to me, however bad it might be. You can't do anything to me that compares to what I did that Jesus paid for when he died for me. I can never be called upon to forgive anyone anything, even coming close to what God has forgiven me. And when you come to understand that, you will, by virtue of who you are, be kind-hearted to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. Because the standard, again, is not to forgive as you have been forgiven by one another, but to forgive one another as God has forgiven you. You can never meet that standard. You can never out-forgive what you've been forgiven. Can't do it. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what he did. You don't know what she said. No. Not if you are in Christ. Not if you've been forgiven all of your sins, past, present, future. Not if a mansion is being prepared for you in eternity, a dwelling so that where he is, you can be also. Because of all that God has done for us, and because of all that he is preparing for us, we need to be forgiven to one another. Who we were or would have been without Christ and Sarah. I don't say that from personal experience, like many of you grew up in church. But a careful reading of the Word of God and a careful observation of those around us tells me that even within my juvenile heart were all the seeds for every ugliness imaginable. Later, you know what you were, what you've done. All forgiven. Who we are and can be with Christ will, I would suggest, must contrast with the world around us, because saving faith works. Saving faith demonstrates itself. Works are essential to your salvation. Yeah, he said that, but listen carefully. Works are essential, not to earning it or securing it, but to demonstrating it. Saving faith will demonstrate itself. Your life will be different because you have been born again. Your life will be different because God in the person of his Holy Spirit lives within you. That contrast may be used by the Holy Spirit to draw some to. That's why we're called to live like this. To live in contrast to the world around us. not to draw others to ourselves, not even to draw others to our church, but to simply say, this is what God has done for me. I'm not bent to telling the truth. I'm not bent to handling anger well. I'm not bent to sharing. I may have been saved as a child, but I protected my toys. I had two sisters. And I'm not bent toward choosing my words carefully. And I can find myself falling into every one of those traps in verse 31. But if God in the person of His Holy Spirit is living within me, none of that must characterize my life. The exact opposite should be what you see most of. And in that, draw others to our Savior, the one who made those changes possible, so that we could live the way we live and trust Him the way we trust Him. Because we've been given so much grace, because we've been forgiven of so much, we have been the recipients of tremendous mercy, these should characterize our life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we've handled it accurately. You know our needs. You know the areas here that we struggle with. And you know how much we struggle. You know whether these things happen and whether they grieve us. Oh, not like it grieves your Holy Spirit within us, but you know when these things happen, how we respond, whether it's with pride and arrogance or whether it's with brokenness, because we know we've violated who we are and who we belong to. You know our hearts, you know our attitudes. Help us to make the right choices, to live righteously, because we are your children and represent you to the world around us.